We're going to start a new series this morning in the letter that Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start. I made a point Wednesday night to talk about the work of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this passage today is going to talk about that as well. God the Father has chosen us, elected us, predestined us. Lots of different ways it is expressed. And we're told through Scripture that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus, the Son. And the part that we don't talk as much about, and the part that really is mystifying to us sometimes, is the fact that we are being sanctified or made holy by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that part of God, the Trinity. And it continues to work in us. This letter today is going to talk about that in the opening comments. We're going to give a little bit of a background on what this letter is about. It was written around 60 AD, so about 28 to 30 years after Jesus had gone back to the throne and left this earth and gone back to heaven. Peter's had a few decades to be out there preaching the word, and the church has gone through a lot of persecution, and it's been scattered. And he is writing this letter that would be circulated among Christians and among churches. It's not directed at any one congregation, doesn't address any specific problems. Its purpose, which is stated in chapter 5, verse 12, is to encourage, because the people were really beaten down. They had been persecuted severely. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you." And the second part is important as well. "And testifying that this is the true grace of God. And so stand fast in it." He's telling us in encouraging words what the grace of God is all about. And he wants us to stand fast or stand firm in it. So he doesn't waste any time. He gets right into it in the salutation of his letter. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this letter, and then we'll talk about the words of encouragement that Peter has for us. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you may have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, Even angels long to look into these things. That's the opening of this letter. And what do we learn from just the salutation of this letter? Well, the first thing we learn is that it's from Peter. The way they wrote letters back then, they put their name at the beginning of it. You didn't have to flip to the end of the letter or scroll to the scroll to find out who it's from. You knew right off the bat who it was from. This letter's from Peter. Yes, that Peter. The one that we know, the one that, like Ken said, I can identify with Peter. He was not like Paul. He was not an expert in the law. He was not a Pharisee. He was a common Jewish fisherman, blue-collar kind of guy, one with a history. And we don't know much about what his history was before the Scripture writes about him, but there's plenty that the Scripture tells us about him. He was the one who tended to argue with Jesus. He didn't have a filter very much. He would say what was on his mind. The other apostles, I think, they didn't have to worry about asking questions because they knew Peter was going to be the one to blurt it out. When Jesus talked to him and says, hey, you haven't caught anything all night. Why don't you cast your nets on the other side? It was Peter who said, Lord, Lord, you know, leave the fishing to us. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. We're tired. But before he could finish, he said, but for you, I'll do it. And of course, you know what happens. He hauled up this massive catch of fish. Later on, when Jesus predicted his own death, Peter's the one who took him aside and said, Lord, no, this will never happen. I'm not going to allow this to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This has to happen. That's the Peter we know. And when he was trying to walk on water, you know, he sees Jesus walking on the water and Jesus calls out to them. It was Peter that says, if that's you, then ask me to step out of the boat. And Jesus plays along, lets him, you know, calls him out. Peter steps out and does okay until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. I can relate to that guy. He was the one who tended to stick his foot in his mouth and speak out maybe when it wasn't really appropriate or it wasn't the best thing. When the transfiguration happened in Matthew 17, Jesus takes a few of the apostles up onto the high mountain, and Jesus is illuminated in all that light from heaven. They see Jesus there. They see Elijah. They see Moses. And it is a wonderful and frightening, I'm sure, thing because they all fall down on their faces. It was Peter that says, hey, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the voice calls out from heaven and says, no, this is the one, Jesus. This is the one I want you to listen to. It was Peter who said he wouldn't run when Jesus told them all they would scatter. It was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest Caiaphas. When Jesus put that ear back on and healed him, and it was clear that Jesus was going to be arrested, Peter, just like all the others, ran and scattered. And a little bit later on that night, it was Peter who denied Jesus three times, the third time by calling down curses. Yes, it's that Peter who writes this letter. And that gives me some comfort because he's a guy that I can relate to. So if you've got if you look at your own life and you've got a history, then stay tuned because Peter is a living example and proof that God is not done with you yet. There is a work that has been started in you that Paul wrote about, and he says God's going to continue it in you. He did it in Paul, he did it in Peter, and we've got their examples to follow. So I love the fact that this is from Peter. And when you get a letter like this from some people, it means one thing. But when you get it from somebody who's got that kind of a history, it should mean even more. Peter writes this letter to people, he says, who are strangers in the world. And man, if you can't relate to that right now, and you're not paying attention or something's wrong with your heart. Because this world is a strange and scary place to live in right now. We are strangers here. We don't belong here any more than those Christians who were scattered amongst all these other provinces belonged where they were. They had been scattered there out of fear for their lives and they had to run to survive. We are scattered in a world that is not our home. We live here now, but our citizenship is in heaven. They were scattered because of persecution. And the funny thing is, God works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And he used that scattering and that persecution of the church to cause it to spread like wildfire. It was a wonderful thing that came from a terrible thing. Peter says that he is writing to those who God has called. He calls them God's elect or chosen. He uses both words in these opening passages. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Sprinkled and saved by Jesus' blood. He uses that word sprinkled. And these people, especially those who were of Jewish descent, would have thought back to Exodus chapter 24 when that original covenant was made between God and the people of Israel. Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on those people. And as that blood hit them, they were reminded that God has called them and chosen them. Not because they were special, but because God wanted them. And he was making them right by blood. Now they're being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, sprinkled and saved by the blood of Jesus. But then he goes on. It's not over. He says, you're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified, being made holy, cleaned up, made better. Filling that cup with the right stuff, Bob. Filling that cup with the right stuff. Why are we being sanctified? He says so right here. So we can obey Jesus. The teachings of Jesus, you know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, but if you try to pull it off perfectly, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we know we fall short. We need help. We need the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit to make that happen. The Spirit enables us to obey Jesus. It makes us more Christ-like. So as we are working our way home, we'll be more prepared when we get there. It occurred to me, studying this week, that phrase that we use so often about obeying the gospel to refer to someone being baptized is really just the beginning. Really, we should probably say that somebody is beginning to obey the gospel, because we need the Spirit to enable us to continue to live out our lives in service to God by being more Christ-like and being that light and salt in a world that needs it so desperately. These words remind me of what we saw in Romans 8, 29 and 30 Wednesday night, that we are predestined or chosen or called. That's done by the Father. We are justified and saved by the Son, and we are to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, it says. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 says that don't be conformed to the world. Well, the world is trying to push us into its mold, but the Holy Spirit is trying to conform us into the likeness of Jesus. And we've got to let Him. And it is to those people that He writes and reminds us of these things. He says He offers grace and peace in abundance. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and they would have it abundantly. Peter is writing these words so that we will know that we should have that grace and peace, and we should have it in abundance. And he wants us to be encouraged. And he praises God for the gifts that we receive through Jesus. He says it's all because of God's great mercy. And again, I love that it's from Peter, because Peter is one who understands what that mercy is. He understands what he deserved. He knows from the night that he betrayed Jesus, he knows what he deserved. The next day, it wasn't Jesus who should have been up on that cross. It was Peter. And Peter knew that. It was not Jesus. Jesus had lived a perfect life. Peter had seen it, had a front row seat for 3 years to see that this really was the Son of God and that he was perfect. Peter knew that he was the one who belonged up on that cross, and we all should know that we were the ones who belonged up on that cross. But Jesus showed mercy. He is the one who took that punishment for us. And after his resurrection, he showed mercy specifically to Peter when he came back to him and restored him by asking him a question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter would say, yes, Lord. And Jesus would say, feed my sheep. And he did it 3 times. And at first it hurt Peter's feelings. It hurt him to the core that Jesus seemed to be doubting the fact that he loved him. But I know later on, surely Peter looked back at that and he said, he was giving me a chance to make up for the three strikes from that night of the night that Jesus was abandoned. And Jesus did more than just restore Peter. He allowed him, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to speak on the day of Pentecost in a way to all of those masses, to preach the most moving sermon ever that caused 3,000 men to be baptized, and no telling how many other people to come to to Jesus, to be added to the church. And he also allowed, allowed Peter to take the lead among the apostles to strengthen them. Because remember, back in Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. Man, he wants to run you through the sieve and see what you're made out of. But then Jesus said, he didn't say that you're gonna get sifted and it's gonna happen and you're gonna fumble. But he said, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew he was going to fail, but he also knew he would come back, and he would come back stronger, and he would be the one to strengthen the other apostles. And I think Peter then, at that point, was beginning to understand at that day of Pentecost what Jesus meant when he told them that they would do greater things than he did. And what can be greater than what Jesus did other than bringing people to Jesus? It's in that mercy that God has given us so many gifts. It's through the resurrection of Jesus, he tells us, that he has given us a new birth. And I can't help but think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, nobody's going to see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. And of course, Nicodemus was perplexed by this. How can this happen? And Jesus didn't give him all the answers. He left him searching. But now, Peter is giving us the answer. Here's your birth from above. Here's how you're born again. Jesus took care of that. It's in his resurrection that we have been given that gift. And this new birth is into a living hope. Not a hollow or empty or a dead hope, but a living hope, an assurance. Not a worldly kind of hope, but a firm conviction that we know is based on heavenly truths, because it is a promise from God, and it has been shed blood of Jesus that has given us that promise, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It is a living hope that we have been born into. And he goes on to it, says, since you've been in this born into this, it's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that's not going to perish like an earthly inheritance. It's not ever going to spoil, fade, die, go away, diminish in any way whatsoever. Why is that? Because it's kept safely in heaven. If it was on this earth, if it was an inheritance that we had here, we know things wear out, they rust, moth eats, decay happens, but not things in heaven. And that's where your inheritance is kept. It is kept in heaven. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 8. You are a joint heir or a co-heir with Jesus. That inheritance that he had was waiting for him is also waiting for us. And if that weren't enough, he tells us also that we are protected by this shield that has God's power behind it. Your inheritance is kept in heaven. It's given to us through Jesus. We've got this new birth into a living hope, this inheritance, and all of it is protected by God's power. What a wonderful, wonderful bunch of promises here. But then he brings us back to reality, Peter does. He says, but I know there's going to be suffering. But don't worry, because that suffering refines your faith. It ensures that your faith is genuine. If your faith will withstand some suffering, you know it's real and it's genuine. And guess what? By participating in this suffering, you get to share in the praise and honor and glory that Jesus has when he returns. His writings are so in line with what Paul said, because they were both told these things by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that, hey, look, I know that you can't see Jesus, but you love him. I know that you can't see Jesus, but you believe in him. And we are filled, because of what he has done, with inexpressible and overflowing joy. Why is that? Because you are present tense, ongoing, receiving the goal of your faith, and that is the salvation of your souls. It's an ongoing process. Yes, Jesus died so you would be saved, but the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in you. And I think when in the verses that are towards the end of our selection today, I think you kind of have to read between the lines. When he starts talking about the prophets and angels, I think Peter, between the lines, is asking us, do you realize what you've just read? Do you realize how big this really is? The gifts that the prophets of old were looking for, the ones that they longed for, were promises they did not receive. Hebrews tells us that. The people who came before us, they didn't get the promises. They could see them far away, but their promises didn't come. It was going to come later. This is what they were longing for. It was the promises that they would learn later would come not to them. They learned that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving future generations. That's us. That's you. Peter says, you are receiving what the prophets were looking for. They brought the message of God to the people, and they were often hated, ridiculed, even killed. They longed for the coming promises of God. And they learned that they were to come later, after they were gone. So Peter says, don't take this stuff lightly. This stuff is huge. Even the angels long to look into these things. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what does that mean that the angels in heaven long to look into these things? I'll give you my take from reading from different people and what I think it means. The angels in heaven, the ones that are still there, have never experienced separation from God. They've been in God's presence since He created them. They don't know what it's like to be separated from God, to be estranged from God, to be at odds with God. So I think they must be curious about what are these poor people on earth going through, that they've been separated from God. How terrible must that be? Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. If they are here to serve us who will inherit salvation, then they care about our salvation. They want us to be reconciled to God. They love and they serve God, and they want God. They know God wants us to be reconciled to Him and to come home to His inheritance that He is protecting for us. So they want us to be saved as well. This is wonderful news for the angels. Whether they completely comprehend it or not, they long to look into this stuff, and they want us to receive the good news and be saved. I love this letter from Peter. It's encouraging to me. It reminds me, tells me that there is life after messing up on a major scale. Peter is proof of it. It reminds me that God is working to secure my place with Him in eternity and not looking to condemn me, because just as we said Wednesday night, we've already done that. He is not standing by and just looking for an opportunity to strike you down. You're already struck down because of your own actions. He is working with all of His godly power through Himself as the Father and the Son and the Spirit to make sure that we are reconciled and that we are brought home safely. He is protecting my place in the house that Jesus has prepared for me with His power. He is protecting that place for you with all of His power. You have an inheritance waiting in heaven. It is protected. It is unperishable. It will not go away. And if you've been baptized into Jesus, if you've had that blood of Jesus on you, then you are a co-heir with Him, and you will share in His glory one day. These words from Peter also remind us that God, who has called us, has also justified us, made us right. It reminds us that God is still working in us. He's not done with us. His Holy Spirit, which lives in us as a deposit, is not sitting there idly. It is working in each of us to conform us into the image of Jesus, making it possible for us to obey Him and to become more and more like Him every day. So we're going to read more and more about this as we go on. And we're going to do, I hope, that we are encouraged by this letter to let the Spirit continue to work in us, to fill us, to be filled with the Spirit and not by the things of this world, to be conformed by the Spirit into the image of Jesus, and not conformed by the pressing of the world. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit did it for a man named Peter, and they are doing it for us as well. Let's pray together.